My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 12, and verses 19 and 20, but perhaps a phrase out of both. 19, and I will say to my soul, and verse 20, but God said unto him. So that really sums up the situation we have in this parable. I will say to my soul, but God said unto him. Now, I'm glad I read from the beginning of the chapter, because it's quite remarkable, and I'm sure that as I was reading it, that you felt also the seriousness of the kind of sermon that our Lord was preaching at that time. And many important issues he brings for us not to fear men, but rather fear God. Now, there were many instances like that in the words that are quite spectacular. We should not be ashamed, or the angels of heaven will be ashamed of us. And as he was going on, he is interrupted. And you'll find this in the Gospel, these interruptions. And these interruptions really are quite remarkable, because then you get a parable or a message which is very important to our good and for our spiritual welfare. You know the kind of thing I mean? So if you're very bothered about something, really bothered, and your mind is turning it over all the time, you're thinking and thinking and thinking about this, and a friend calls, is feeling very chatty and friendly, and suddenly your friend says, but you're not listening to me. Now, sometimes we can be very clever and have an action replay in our mind and just remember the last few sounds and kind of chime in with something reasonably intelligent. But he knows that we haven't been listening. It can definitely happen in chapel, because I know from experience that if I've been very worried about something, I can find I'm listening and I want to listen, and my mind is preoccupied with that which worries me and weighs me down. It's easy. So I don't think this man here heard a word about all those things about sparrows and about fearing God rather than fearing men. I don't think he heard a single word, because his interruption is quite remarkable. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divideth the inheritance with me. It has absolutely no connection at all with the subject matter, not in any way. And you see what he's worried about? He feels cheated. The inheritance has come. The will has been read, and this whatever happens to wills. And then he found that he wasn't having his share. And he was very upset about this. It wasn't fair. And so as our Lord is speaking about fear God rather than men and so on, it's not fair. It's not right. I should have my share. I deserve my share. And then he bursts forth with it. He can't be bothered to wait till the sermon. He waits really for our Lord maybe to take a breath. And he says, tell my brother to share with me. That's all he was thinking about. And you might say, well, that was bad. Well, was it really? Are we not like that? You know, if something's worrying us and we feel we should have our share, we feel we should have our rights. And Jesus said to him, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? What has that got to do with me? Not in any way do I know the circumstances here that I need to be a judge there. And then he gives a warning. And it's from this warning then, there comes a parable, a kind of a story. Now, a parable is not meant to be exhausted in every way. It makes one or maybe two points, and those must be considered. So in verse 15, it says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Because you see with this man, he may have had a raw deal. That may have been true. But he can think of nothing else. It preoccupies his mind. He says, now you watch it now. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than possessions. There's more to life than inheriting whatever the inheritance was. So our Lord then points him to a greater matter. And our Lord knew. Everybody likes a story. And these are stories he gives, really, parables, knowing that they were ordinary people like we are ordinary. And you know how it is. I'm the same. That's when I'm listening to a message, and if I'm listening most attentively and taking it in, and then when there is an illustration, your heart lights up and you think, well, that's interesting, and it helps to make the point, and it goes home. Everybody likes that. I've not met anybody yet who does not, you know. And so the Lord Jesus Christ understood the frailty of our little minds and how we can be taken over by material things and by the things of this world. And this is not fair, and that is not fair, and this person should have said that, or should have done the other thing. We can be our minds noisy with a turmoil of our thoughts. So he gives them a parable. Now I've got little divisions here. The test of a soul. Now, he's really dealing with man's heart, as we talked about this morning. Now, the heart in the Bible, more often than not, is not a reference to our affections. It does mean that sometimes in the English, Welsh, and other languages, that moved my heart, that hurt my heart. That is true. You know, we say like that. But there is another meaning to the word heart, and that is, I'm going to get to the heart of this matter. I'm going to get to the very root of it. And more often than not, this is how heart is used in the Bible. Now then, we have then in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he or she. That's good, isn't it? As a man is thinking, whatever may be going on around him, as he is thinking in his heart, that's you. That's me. And that's sometimes very frightening. I say, is that me? Is that the summing up of myself? That this is what really preoccupies my mind and is my heart's desire? Now, in a parable, he gives a glimpse into what it means to be a covetous heart. Now, this man that he puts into this parable, now, he's not a wicked man. Now, it is ever so important for us to see this, because very often, because it's such a dramatic parable, and the word fool is used, we're inclined to think, an awful man that has no relationship to do with myself at all. He's not a murderer. I don't think he even considered in his mind of murdering anybody. He's not a liar. I don't think he's contemplating at all in cheating anybody. He is not a thief. Neither is he going to take away from somebody else what is there. In a way, you can say he's a very admirable man. He's a hard worker. I know there is something very wonderful and very rare, you know, in having a hard worker, a diligent man or woman upon whom you can depend. And I would believe that there is no reason, it doesn't say otherwise, that he was that kind of man. There's nothing wrong in that. Indeed, it is very good when you're able to say, I've got 10 workers under me, and they are excellent workmen. And surely that's not to be condemned, but to be commended. In verse 16, he leads us then into understanding how God sees a thing. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, he's a landowner, he has good land, and he is extremely successful. Now, is there anything wrong with that? There is not. There is nothing wrong in being successful. There is nothing wrong in having very rich, good, yielding farmland. Nothing wrong with that at all. Indeed, I would say what would be wrong if he allowed it to just produce weeds. But he didn't. He was very diligent with himself and his workers. And you can say there is nothing wrong in that it yielded plentifully. I begin to understand a little more. You know, it says in the Bible, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then he gives in Genesis what our hearts are like. Do you remember this verse? The imaginations of the thoughts of his heart, that is man, was only evil continually. The mind, one of the faculties of the soul, the mind and the heart are often interchangeable. So it's a very natural phrase to have the thoughts of the heart. The mind still has its own identity, but the thoughts of the heart, what I really am deep down here, what I am like. How can a man know? Well, it says also in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for the Lord seeth, not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is what we have here. We have a very successful man, a very hard-working man, and I would believe, for there is nothing to the contrary, is a very honest man, and he's to be commended, and you'll be proud and glad to have him as a neighbour, or to be employed by him, or to employ him, as the case might be. All that is right. But we would be looking at the outward. We would say he's a hard worker, he's an honest man. And God said, well, you know, I look past all that. I'm not particularly impressed by success. I'm not particularly bothered about richness and plenty. I'm more bothered about the person himself. What do you mean? The dress, their appearance, whether they're smart? No. I'm more concerned about what they are deep down in the recesses of their soul. Indeed, in their hearts. That's where my eye goes first. Your eye goes first. Look at those nice clothes. He paid for them. So he gave somebody a profit in the shop and encouraged somebody to make material. So he made the cycle of trade go on very well. And you can say, this is very good. He's a fine man. There's nothing against him. And that is quite true as far as the surface is concerned. But I look at the heart. That is what I examine. That's what I do. Now, these are the man's thoughts. We're allowed to peep or glimpse into the man's thoughts. And this is what he says. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Later we know it's night time, so he can't sleep, all right? He genuinely can't sleep. So he says, what shall I do? He's thinking. He's plenty of crops and goods and so on. But you can see, when that crop comes in, I haven't got a barn, enough room in my barn. And he's worried about it. And there's nothing wrong in worrying about that. Nothing at all. And so he thinks about this very for quite a while, because he's bothered. What is he going to do when the harvest comes from that direction? And so in verse 18 we are told that he finds a solution for his problem. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, that's reasonable. That's quite logical. And there is nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in being successful. There's nothing wrong in being rich because of success. There's nothing wrong in wondering, how shall I now keep what I have so it's kept nice and tidy? That is perfectly all right. But we are still looking at the outward apparel. We are still looking at the outside, this man. Then we are given a further glimpse. We could only be allowed this in the Bible, you know. For example, let us say you took a photograph. So you see a person, like they used to call a photograph, a likeness. Well, what a photograph is? It is a likeness. You might say, well, I know whose photograph that is. It's so-and-so. And then a doctor might say, well, I don't know if he's well enough, and takes an x-ray of the various things that they investigate with today, and he sees a different picture of what's going on inside you. And that's a different kind of photograph. But God, when he looks, sees deeper than an x-ray and deeper than any investigation. He sees the intents and the motives of the hearts. Nothing can be hid from him. So we go along now, as if God is saying, come with me and let my eyes be your eyes. And now have a look at this person from heaven, from where I see, from my angle, from my perspective. He's still talking to himself, like we do. We all talk to ourselves. It's worrying if we talk loudly to ourselves, but we all talk quietly to ourselves, and indeed sometimes on my own, I'm guilty of even addressing myself a little louder. It happens to us all. But he's talking to himself. I would say unto my soul, Now then, he's solved one problem. And the problem is, where shall I put my goods? So far, nothing wrong. I was saying to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You've worked hard. You really have. You've been diligent, you've been sincere, you've been hardworking, you're honest. And everybody knows you, says, you're a hard worker. You really do deserve to take it easy. And you can afford to. Why go on making more money? Why go on doing this when you have enough? And so he says, he's having a little debate with his own soul. There was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Opposite like this. Take it easy. Remember your age now. Go a little calmer, a little slower. You've done your work. You've accumulated your wealth. And take it easy. And relax. Go on a nice excursion somewhere. Take more time off. Go to town often. Go for a cup of coffee often. Take thine ease. You deserve it. You've worked hard. Do you see how modern this really is? In his thinking, in his desires, in his decision, is there anything wrong there? Is there? Not apparently. Not apparently, because he has been a hard worker. And you might say, well, I can't see that there is anything wrong in this man. He's not spending anybody else's money. He's not kind of in any way cheating on anybody else's time. He's made his money and he's now having a time of ease. Why not? He's been a hard worker. You see, it's what he has not done. Have you noticed something about him? You know, there is no mention at all of God. There is no room for God in his life. We have to take the parable as it is. There is no mention of God. He doesn't think about God at all. Indeed, his thoughts have been so full of self-gratification. Maybe deserved because he worked hard, but self-gratification, that the thought of God in his soul is eclipsed. It doesn't enter his thinking. So he can see that the right thing to happen now is to take it easy and to have a nice time and to be nice. In itself, it's quite innocuous and quite friendly, but he has left out something. Now listen to what one of the psalmists put it like this. He gave them the desires of their hearts. This is a very frightening verse. I'll give you a little story about this. I was a minister in Llandewy Brefe at the time. And a lady, who was a very well-known lady in the education circles, said to me, do you know, she said, I've never heard anybody preach, and she quoted this verse in Welsh to me, I've never heard anyone preach, and I don't know where it is, I don't really know if it's in the Bible. And she knew her Bible quite well. So when I saw her next time, I told her where it came from, and she was very impressed. And I said, I'll tell you something else. I'm preaching in the Harvest Thanksgiving, I said, next week in a certain place, and that will be my text. And she said, I'll come and hear you. He gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. This man is fat in the abundance of his plenty, but if we can speak in human terms, he had a skinny soul. God is eclipsed. There is no room for God. So God, looking from his perspective, said, this man is very diligent, this man is very honest, this man is very hardworking. But he has never thought of eternity. He has never thought of me. He has never thought of God. Indeed, in his life, there is no time and no room for God. It is a neglect that anybody can fall into. Too busy. Our program is too busy. And virtually we are saying to God, well, really, if you insist on talking to me, to be really honest with you, I can't fit you in for the next 10 years. These are my best and most productive years. And I cannot fit you in. No room. no time for God. That is his sin. He is not terrible. He is not a murderer. He is not a thief. He is not a liar. But he has no room for God. But he has plenty of room for himself. Then, the time of the Lord. This is a sobering thing. God's clock. No one can influence his timing. And we know this far about this man. And I will say to my soul. So he's only interested. If you should talk to him, he would be, well, if you're interested in business or whatever, that kind of sphere, he would say, this is what I do. This is what I did in this field. This is how I got a good crop from this field. And this field was very poor, but this is the material and substance I put into it, and it yielded a good crop. He would be fascinating to listen to as far as success was concerned. And if you wanted positive thinking and how to be successful, he would be able to help you. But God intervenes. But God, this terrible little word, but, this wonderful little word, but, this special word, but. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In some Bibles you find it's life, but the same word in the same Bibles is also soul, so same meaning. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And I can imagine a kind of a debate going on. What, tonight? Yes, so tonight. Can it not be next week? Can you not postpone it? I have a much clearing up to do, and I have to do this, that, and the other. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When? Now. What, immediately? Yes, yes, now. But he said nothing more to say. Well, I'd like to just put this out as a thought to you. These things that you have been accumulating, and I worked very hard. Yes, I've noticed that. You've been very diligent. Then will they be which thou hast provided? They'll be scattered here, there, and everywhere, because you cannot take anything with you. God requires your presence before him. It happens. And eventually, this visit happens to us all. I know it will happen to me. Do you know it will happen to you? Where he says, this night, come on, thy soul is required of thee. But God, can you not wait for this project to be finished? Can you not wait for me to be able to see to this, that, and the other? I'm busy, I'm important. All the little arguments we might bring, whatever they are. Maybe I can alter things. I'll give more to charity. I'll go to the synagogue. I'll find my way to the temple. I'll do this, that, and the other. This night, your time has come. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear and appear before God. Now, the person of God, but God with whom we have to do, do we need to stay on him? Perhaps a little. What do you know about God? God is a spirit. So when we worship God, it is important that we do so with great reverence, in spirit and in truth. And our spirit should be in harmony with the spirit of God, and that we should delight in his truth. God is a spirit. God is a creator. God is maker. And so great a maker, quite honestly, if I allow my mind to dwell too much on the greatness of God, I am overwhelmed at the greatness of God. God is also pure. God is also clean. All these things are true of him. This man's life is summed up in this way. You fool. Oh, that's terrible. I could say that in all sorts of ways. I could put it like this and say, God comes to me and says, you fool. Maybe it's impressive like that. Or quietly, he whispers in the mind of his soul, you fool.
You foolish, foolish, foolish man. Only measure in material things that you have to leave. Oh, you are a fool. This night your life on earth ends and you die. It's the Lord's Sardis, we know this is true, don't we? We die, and death is death. We cease to breathe. Our hearts cease to beat. Our lungs do not function. We are physically dead. But our soul has to report to God. If it were the end, and as many people try to say about annihilationism, if it were true, but it is not true. Even if a person's annihilation thinks, well, if I haven't believed, I just not am. They still, even with their views, they still have to appear before God. We cannot bring anything with you. We leave all to others. What a way to meet God. Do you think about that? I do, you know. What a way to meet God. And does it not come to you also in that when we are called home, that what we are doing may be worthy and not unworthy? That when our time comes, that is not in a situation that brings disrepute to God, but rather glory to God. To be unprepared must be the most terrible thing. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 we have, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, is that right? We brought nothing into this world, and although we may be, if you like, you can be buried like the ancient Egyptians, and in all regalia and finery, and with various other things to go on your journey, yet they are no use to you, because you are dead, and your dead body cannot touch material things. We certainly can take nothing out, nothing at all. It is also an appointment that we must keep. In Hebrews 9 verse 27 we are told, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, then that wouldn't be so bad, but after this, the judgments. So thy soul is required of thee. What for is it required? God requires thee. I require thee as God. What do you want me for? I'm going to judge you. I'm going to assess you for what you are spiritually. How terrible to be unprepared. To meet God as judge or meet him as Father. Think of it. Because it's very, very real. It's very, very easy to be so involved that God is eclipsed. Then lastly, the task of a soul. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now that sums it up, doesn't it? He layeth up treasure for himself, diligent, hardworking, harmless in and of itself, but only dangerous in as far as there's no room for anything else. He's rich there, but poor here. Is not rich towards God. Treasures for himself. Whatever it may be, in his thinking, his desires, his interests, his decision, whatever it may be, not rich towards God. What are we like here tonight? So I'm thinking of myself. If I were called tonight, am I rich towards God? Or have I really concentrated on being rich towards myself and not towards God? That does not mean that we are interested in our business and not to be diligent in our work. But when that takes over and becomes a tyrant and we really become the servants of our desires, then we've crossed the line, haven't we? And a very dangerous line it is. In verse 31, we're given a good indication. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You get all these things. But the first thing in your life should be this, God. So how does this work? It means that the chief delights of my soul is God. And I lay before God my time, Not that I do not work, but that he has priority. And if the world, whatever I do, interferes with that, then it's becoming a tyrant. I lay at his feet my treasures, and that I give, not out of, but according to, because all that I am, he made me, all that I have, he gave me, and all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So we stand before him, and he said, what I'm asking you is this, that I am your priority. Why are you my priority? Because I am the God of eternity. Fear him, and after he's taken your life, can condemn you to hell. Think on that, says God. That's the subject matter we have here. And beware of anything, even covetousness, beware of anything that will come between you and God. The condition and need of my soul. How can I change? If I'm covetous, or if I'm any of the other things that display our sinfulness, how can we change? We can't. Is that clear? We can't. But we can be changed. And the difference is great, you know. Many people, and we've all tried this, we try to change ourselves, and we can't. But we can be changed. And how does it happen? We're back to the heart again. A change of heart. And after that, you know, your soul knows of a new hunger, of a new thirst. And what seemed to satisfy you before, when you had more of this or more of that, be it a physical pleasure, or be it just filling a barn, or whatever, or the vanity of our minds, anything that you like, any of these things that we filled our lives with, once we're awakened, they're all right. But they do not satisfy my deepest longing. You see, something has begun when God works. A longing in the soul that only God himself can satisfy. You can try all sorts of systems, and they describe him on him as broken. You find, I try this, I try that. I tried this to satisfy me. I tried that to satisfy me. I thought this is what I need as a hobby, so I do this, that, and the other. And get entrenched in those things, whatever they are. But find, my soul is still hungry. My soul is still thirsty. So where do I go? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. That's a wonderful thing. When we come to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, we have at last recognized who you are. Lord, I'm unclean. Make me clean. You can say it in all sorts of ways. We are washed in the blood. It's a pictorial way of putting it. It is that. His blood is shed, and his life is given as a punishment for our sin. And we know that when we are embraced by him, our sins are forgiven. And there is nothing more wonderful. Just imagine if you had to say before God, I have £100,000. Oh, I've worked for it. I have a lovely family. And oh, how I protect them. And he says, are your sins forgiven? No, I have many friends. I'm very popular. People like me. Are your sins forgiven? Aren't you interested, God, in these other things? Well, I know all about them. There's only one thing I want to know. If you're clean. If you're clean. Nobody unclean ever comes to me, because we cannot have fellowship with one another. Look at my crown. It is holiness and righteousness, a crown of my attributes, and naught that defileth shall ever enter in. So you've got to be clean to come in. Have you not been? Been where, Lord? To a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Then he wraps you in the towel of his righteousness, and you're clean. Oh God,
some will have to say, I'm lost. And he will say, you fool. You fool.
I drew near to you many times, but you were so busy. I appealed to you many times, but your life was so full. I seemed to be on the fringe of things, and I was not important. You fool, for I am eternity, and I am God. I know lots of important people. They will be in their turn in their graves and will get their reward. You fool, you are poor. You've got a skinny soul. Then for others, if in time, and this is what the Lord is doing, you see, he's speaking to this man who's worried about his father's will, and he hasn't had his share, and he can only think, did I have the exact half, or didn't I, or was that comparative, could I compare that with that, was that more value to my brother and mine? I need it all to be sorted out, and he couldn't think of anything else. He said, now look, you may have had an injustice, but there are more important things than possessions. There are more important things than these. I like to think that this man looked up and said, thank you, Lord. I am coming, Lord. I am coming now to thee. Or, just as I am, without one plea, coming to thee. Has that happened to you? When it happens, we become rich towards God. The riches of forgiven soul. Forgiveness is the most beautiful thing. You know, it shows in our lives that we are able to forgive others, even very sad things. It's a beautiful thing. It brings a beauty and a radiance to your total personality. It is a beautiful thing. It is a treasure of a thing. And then, you know, your life with Christ seems as if you are making yourself in him richer and richer towards God. One member of the congregation wrote this hymn last week, and I'm going to read you this last stanza that he wrote. Precious soul, cold death can never in its clasp thy life efface, for the grave is but the portal of eternity's embrace. Hell or heaven so soon shall greet thee. Swift earth days draw to an end. Flee to Christ, the sinner's Saviour. Flee to Christ, the sinner's friend. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we are all very conscious, O Lord, that we can express much more our love to thee. And if we do love thee, then help us, O Lord, to be encouraged to love thee more, that we might be rich in Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.